Then we turn to Psalm 125. Psalm 125. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed. Notice those words, which cannot be removed. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth even forever. What very encouraging and comforting verses these are. I just want to apply them to ourselves. They that trust in the Lord. Now, does everybody here this afternoon trust in the Lord? If so, you have a guarantee from this scripture and from many others of the Lord's constant care over you and his love for you. They that trust in the Lord. Dear young people, are you trusting in the Lord? It's the most blessed thing to do. It's a happy thing to do. It has glorious results and brings eternal blessing to those who trust in the Lord. So we have here, they that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed. Now those who trust in the Lord cannot be removed from him. He tells us very plainly that we are in his hand and in the Father's hand too, and no one can ever pluck us out. So we cannot be removed from that one in whose trust we place our confidence, which cannot be removed but abideth forever. Isn't that a wonderful statement? But abideth forever. You and I, who know the Lord as our Savior, are safe for all eternity. We cannot be lost. Although there are those today who charge God with such a dishonorable act of losing his sheep after he has saved them, because they say, well, you can be saved and lost. No such thing. There's no warrant in Scripture for that, dear young people, that once you're saved, you can be lost again. Those who talk that way are confusing the Christian standing with their state. God will never, never have to judge our standing because we are in Christ. But he may have to judge our state, because sometimes our state is very low, is it not? Sad to say. So here we have some wonderful promises and precious truths which I have enjoyed. And it says, as the mountains are round about Jerusalem. Well, I haven't been to Jerusalem. I've seen lots of mountains, though. There's a range of mountains in Cape Town, South Africa, called the 12 Apostles. And the Indian Ocean and the South Atlantic are divided by this range of mountains. And I suppose for centuries, those huge waves of the Indian Ocean and the South Atlantic have been whipping those shores and rocks of the mountains. They're still there. They haven't been removed yet. And if you stand on the mountain at the far end, at the Cape Point, you can see those two mighty oceans, the Indian Ocean and the South Atlantic. But as I say, those waves from those two seas have been whipping those mountains for many, many hundreds of years, I suppose. And still they stand. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth even forever. Nothing can remove those mountains, the Lord could, of course. But those heavy seas cannot do it, although for years they may have been trying, perhaps, as we may put it. But there they are, And in the same way, the people of God still remain in Christ. All the trials and difficulties of the pathway does not alter our standing. Once you and I have received Christ as our Savior, God sees us in Christ. Oh, how wonderful and precious. In the 17th of John, the Lord says twice, "Ye are not of this world." What a mercy. We're passing through it, it's true, but we do not belong here, dear friends. Let us not make this world our home. Oh, you say, "But I have to live here." Yes, so do I. But there's no need to become attached to it in such a way that we would be sorry to leave it. I was thinking this morning as we sat quietly in the Lord's presence. In the 12th of John, the Greeks said we would see Jesus. What a wonderful desire. We would see Jesus. And I was just wondering, dear friends, whether that's the desire of your heart and mine, to see Jesus. Or do we want to see something carried out in our lives and our plans before we do see him? But is that the desire of your heart and mind, to see Jesus? We shall see him. We're told that in the very last chapter of the Bible, and they shall see his face. What a precious thought it is to think that you and I as believers are going to look right into his face, the face of our Redeemer. And it also says, "And his name shall be in their forehead." I witnessed something on board ship which I thought was a very simple and good illustration of this truth. My wife and I were traveling up the north coast of China to visit the dear Arendt family. Some of you know them. They're in Montreal now. They're in China for many years. We went by a coastal steamer, and they were carrying a cargo of sheep on the upper deck. Not very nice companions, but there they were. A farmer had bought these sheep, paid for them, had the receipt. The sheep were his. But there was a danger, perhaps, of somebody coming on board and saying, "Well, now that sheep is mine." He might say, "Well, here's the receipt." The man might say, "Yes, but that sheep is not on the receipt." And so what did he do? He placed the Chinese character, his own name, on the forehead of every sheep. Nobody could dispute the fact then. Nobody could come on board and say, "Well, those sheep are mine." He could point to his name on the forehead of every sheep. That was the evidence that they belonged to him, in addition to what he had paid for them and the receipt he held. And, dear friends, we read in the 22nd chapter of the Revelation, "And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their forehead." How wonderful and precious to bear that precious name on our forehead throughout eternity. And to be with that blessed person, the one who gave his life for the sheep. This Chinese farmer didn't give his life for the sheep. He gave lots of money for them. They were his. And you and I, you know, were lost sheep at one time. But now we belong to Christ. He, the good shepherd, gave his life for the sheep. What more could he do? Nothing less would meet your case or mine than the death of the good shepherd. I often think of that solemn statement in Zechariah 13:7. "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd." What a solemn statement this is. "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." Oh, dear friends, that's the most solemn, solemn statement. Who is God's fellow? The Lord Jesus Christ, his beloved Son. Yet he could say, "Smite the shepherd." What was the response from the good shepherd? "The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." It was either the shepherd had to be smitten or the sheep. And dear friends, if the blessed Lord had not been smitten for me, I would have been smitten. Indeed, I would, under the hand of a holy God, and would have been cast into hell. Oh, how thankful we should be for the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. Well, this man had given lots of money for the sheep, and the Chinese character of his name was on every forehead. No disputing the fact now they are mine. Do we all belong to Christ this afternoon? We've all heard about him, learned verses about him. But dear young people, have you received him in your heart as your Savior? If so, you can rejoice in these verses. I rejoice in them. I know they're in the Psalms, but I'm just applying them now to my own heart and to yours. And so they're so very precious. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth even forever. In Hebrews 13:8, you know the verse very well, Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday and today and forever. There we have, do we not, the three tenses, past, present, and future. And we have a beautiful example of that in the Old Testament. Would you just turn to Deuteronomy in connection with this thought? It's been precious to my own heart. Deuteronomy, the first chapter, the second chapter, rather, the seventh verse. For the Lord thy God hath blessed thee in all the works of thy hand. He knoweth thy walking through this great wilderness, and he knows yours too, dear friend. This poor world is indeed a wilderness to us, is it not, as Christians? He knoweth our walking through this great wilderness. He knows every step we take. And it says, he knoweth thy walking through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord thy God hath been with thee. Past tense, hath been with thee. Thou hast lacked what? Nothing. Is that true? Indeed it is. I can say that's true. Thou hast lacked nothing. More than 40 years now, nearly 79, and I can truly say from my heart I have lacked nothing through the faithfulness and love of God and of my precious Savior. Here we have then the past tense, the Lord thy God hath been with thee, thou hast lacked nothing. Now Joshua, first chapter, and verse 9, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage. This is a word we all need today. Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid. Be not afraid. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Present tense. The Lord thy God is with thee. How precious. The Lord thy God hath been with thee. Thou hast lacked nothing. The Lord thy God is with thee. Whithersoever thou goest, oh, what a comfort, dear fellow Christians, to know that the Lord is with us every step of the journey, whithersoever we may go. And then in 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 20, and David said to Solomon his son, be strong and of good courage. How often we find these words in the scripture, and we need them. Indeed, we do. We need to be strong, strong in the Lord and the power of his might. We need to be courageous as we walk through this scene so full of wickedness, evil, corruption, violence. We need to take courage. And so we have it here. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. Will be with thee. Future tense. What a beautiful illustration of that precious verse, Hebrews 13:8. The Lord thy God hath been with thee. The Lord thy God is with thee. The Lord thy God will be with thee. Here's something, friends, we can rely upon. And I just mentioned that in connection with our verses in the 125th Psalm. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth even forever. In connection with this verse, we have a sevenfold chain of blessings mentioned. Deuteronomy 33, the first one, verse 27, and in these perilous days in which we're living, dear friends, these scriptures should be a comfort, a source of encouragement to our hearts. 27th verse, the eternal God is thy refuge. What a refuge. The eternal God is thy refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms. Have you ever realized and felt the power of those loving arms underneath you? I have. I'm sure you have too. The eternal God is thy refuge. What a refuge. This is something we all need. We need a refuge in these stormy days. And we find it in Christ, the Lord Jesus. He's not only sheltered us by his precious blood from coming judgment, but we can turn to him at all times and under all circumstances, find him ever ready to hear us and to help us, to uphold us, to encourage our hearts, to sustain us by the way. And we are passing through a stormy way today. This poor world is getting worse and worse, in spite of the fact that men are patting themselves on the back as to their progress. But oh, how foolish it is for anybody to believe that this world is improving. It's getting worse day by day. And thank God we're getting nearer home day by day. What a comfort. This poor world, friends, is soon to come under the judgment of God. You and I, at one time, we were in this world. We belonged to it. But now we belong to Christ. He says, "Ye are not of the world." And in Romans 8, he says, "Ye are not in the flesh." Now, we often hear that expression, and pardon me for saying so, it's not a right one. Some will say, if they fail, well, what can you expect? I'm still in the flesh, you know. Dear friends, we're not in the flesh, we're in Christ. The flesh is in me, but God does not see me in the flesh. He sees every believer in his beloved Son, in Christ. What a standing, what a place of safety, in Christ. Precious, isn't it? Wonderful. A refuge from the coming judgment, and a refuge for the present time from all the wiles of the enemy. The eternal God is thy refuge. I wouldn't like to rely upon man to be my refuge, would you? Indeed not. But we can rely upon God and upon the Lord Jesus Christ to be our refuge, and he is. It says the eternal God is, not maybe, is thy refuge. One to whom we can turn at all times and under all circumstances. How precious it is, dear friends, that even in times of difficulty and danger, we have a refuge, one to whom we can turn. If you'll pardon this little illustration or little story, my wife and I were coming home from a meeting in the West Indies, and our poor little old car, which was 16 years old, which we had hired, ran into the river. And we tried to get across the river, but we couldn't. And we were stranded in the middle of the river in the darkness of the night. And a very short prayer went up from that car, from my wife. She said, "Lord, help us." The engine failed, the lights went out, couldn't sound the hooter, or the horn, whichever you call it here. There we were, stranded in the middle of the river. What are we going to do? The two colored sisters in, the colored brother and myself, my wife. The colored brother said, "Well, we better get out and try and push it over." We couldn't see our hand in front of us, so he and I got out of the car. We tried to push the car over the bed of this river to get it up the bank, the other side, and we couldn't move it. Three sisters in. Not slim sisters either. And you can imagine our fix in the darkness of the night. There we were stranded. Another car came behind us, and he came down the bank into the river because the bridge had been washed away. And that was the only way to get home, to go down the bank and cross the river and up the bank the other side. So a car came down behind us, and she said, "What's your trouble?" I said, "Well, the engine has failed, lights out." I won't mention the other thing because I don't know what you call it. And so he said, "Well, I'll give you a push." So he tried to give us a push, and he just couldn't manage it. So he was stuck behind us. He couldn't get around us because the water was too deep. So there we were, stuck in the middle of the river in the darkness of the night. My wife said, "Lord, help us." Well, this man had two good headlights. And that reveals to some natives across the other side of the river our predicament. And they shout out, "We'll come and help you." My wife said, "Lord, help us." The answer soon came back, "We'll come and help you." And so these three natives waded across to where we were. And this colored brother and I got out of the car again, the five of us pushing the car across the bed of the river with the three sisters sitting in it with dry feet. When we got across, we couldn't get it up the bank. So the sisters had to get out in the water. And then we pushed the empty car up the bank. And of course, we are most grateful to the natives for helping us. But our help came from the Lord. We had a refuge, one to whom we could turn in a time of difficulty. So we got it up the bank, and then the sisters walked up the bank and, as I thought, got into the car. We had no lights now. We got the natives to give us a start, give us a push. We dropped it in gear, and off we went. We only had one little pocket flashlight to show us the way on the road. This colored brother was hanging out the window showing the light. And we were going along pretty steadily. We'd gone some long distance, and the colored sister said to me, "Where's your wife, brother?" I said, "In the car." "No, she isn't." So we left my wife behind on the bank of this river with these three burly natives in the darkness of the night. But I just mention this not to amuse you, but to let you know how soon the Lord sends help in time of need. Oh, what a privilege it is. That's not the whole story. So we backed up the best way we could and picked up my wife, and of course I received some loving greetings. And off we went again, got well on the way, and the engine stopped again. So then we stopped on the roadside and said, "Well, we must stay here till the morning and hope for the best." Then we got the giggle. We saw the funny side of it all. And we couldn't shut the windows because it was so hot, so we were pestered with mosquitoes, which was very unpleasant, waiting for the morning. And I'm still waiting for the morning, dear friends, aren't you? That morning without a cloud? Yes, we're waiting for that morning. Well, we were just waiting for the morning. And then, after a time, a car came across the river, and I got in the road and held him up. He pulled over and said, "What's your trouble?" I said, "Well, our car has failed." He said, "Well, although I'm driving one of these machines," he said, "I don't understand them." So he wasn't much of a, well, he's just a Job comforter, as you might say. So he stood there talking to us for a few moments, and another car came across the river, and it's a Jeep. So I stopped this man, an American driver, and he asked what the trouble was, and we told him, and he said, "Well, I don't know if I can help you." He said, "I guess your battery is dead." Yes, and guess he's very dead. So the first man said, "Well, I'll bid you good night." He said, I'm no good at this job." So off he went. So the colored brother who was with us, he said, "Brother, did you know that man?" I said, "No, of course I didn't. I couldn't hardly see what he looked like. It was so dark." He said, "Well, I know him," he said. "I knew him by his voice." He said, "He's a two-in-one man." I said, "A two-in-one man? I've heard of three-in-one oil. What is a two-in-one man?" He said, "Well, he's a lawyer and a preacher. So he has a little law and a little grace." So he was a two-in-one man, and he went home. So the man with the Jeep, he said, "Where'd you get this old bus from?" So I told him. We were then about a good 20 miles from where we hired it. He said, "I'll call on the man and ask him to send you another one out, or a battery, rather." So we thanked him, and off he went. And we waited there about 2.5 hours, being tormented to death with these mosquitoes and the heat. We saw two headlights coming. I thought, "Good, here comes the battery." Instead of that, they all passed, didn't stop. So we had to sit there again for about another hour, and we saw two more headlights coming toward us, and it was the Jeep. This very kind American gentleman had been this 20 miles to where we fired the car to ask for a new battery. And the man said he couldn't bring it out. He was in deep sorrow. He'd just lost a friend by death. So the man said, "Well, I'll take it out to him." So he brought the battery out to us and got fixed up. And he said, "Now, I'd better give you a tow." We won't trust to it yet. The battery. So he hits the chain on. And we're going up the hill very gently. When we got on the top of the hill on level ground, he put his foot down rather hard on the pedal. We went sailing through the darkness of the night with his tiny little flashlight on the road. All of a sudden the chain went pink. The chain broke and left us behind. He went sailing off without us. So after a while, he realized he was not pulling anything. So he backed up and said, "What's wrong now?" We said, "Well, the chain is broken." "Well," he said, "that's the last straw." I said, "Thanks very much." Anyway, we tried the battery, and the battery took us home safely about 2 o'clock Monday morning, which was Sunday evening after the gospel we left in Dixon Village. Maybe I shouldn't have told you the whole story, but I just wanted you to know, dear young people, you who know the Lord as your Savior, what a resource you have. Whatever the trouble may be, whatever the difficulty, you can turn to that blessed one, like my dear wife did, and say, "Lord, help me." I did that once when two huge dogs were coming after me in Bermuda. I said, "Lord, help me." And the dogs were bounding down the field as hard as they could go, growling, too like two big police dogs. I said, "Lord, help me." I expect you to say that's a favorite prayer of yours. It is. And before those dogs reached me, they stopped and looked at one another, started fighting each other. I suppose one was jealous of the other. One thought, "I'm going to get the first bite," and the other said, "No, you're not, I am." And they fought it out, and I went on, and they didn't come near me. "Lord, help me." Oh, dear friends, this is real, really. How precious to have such a person to turn to. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath the everlasting arms, oh, how we felt the love and power of those arms while we were in that river in the darkness of the night. Indeed we did. Now may we turn to 1 Peter, 3rd chapter. 1 Peter, 3rd chapter, and verse 12. "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good?" What wonderful statements these are. How precious they are. "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous." Not those who are self-righteous, made righteous through the person and work of Christ and his precious blood. "The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous." Isn't it nice to know that the Lord is watching over us, beloved, every step of the pathway? Whatever the trials, whatever the circumstances, whatever the difficulties, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. That's precious. Indeed it is. To know that his eyes are spoken of as a flame of fire in the Revelation. His eyes are upon the righteous in love, in compassion, in sympathy. And his ears are open unto their prayers. Oh, how precious this is. To think that underneath are the everlasting arms, and the eyes of the Lord are over us. His ears are open unto our prayers, and he never disappoints us, does he? Have you ever been disappointed in Christ? I'm sure you haven't. I often think of David, you know, in Psalm 40. He speaks of being discouraged there because of indwelling sin and failure. He looks within, and he's discouraged. In Psalm 73, he looks around at the prosperity of the wicked, and he's still discouraged. But in Psalm 5, we read there, he says, "In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up." There's no word of discouragement there. He was looking up, not looking within his poor failing heart, not looking around at the prosperity of the wicked, but he was looking up. And friends, you'll never, never, never be disappointed by looking up. You'll be disappointed if you look within your poor heart, or mine. If you look around at the prosperity of the wicked, you'll be discouraged like the psalmist was. He said, "I've cleansed my heart in vain, there's nothing to it." Why, they're having a better time than I am. Isn't that the thought of some Christians today when they look at the wicked prospering in every way? Why, they say they're having a better time than I am. But then we find that David went into the sanctuary of God, into the presence of God. Then what did he say? Then understood I their present gain? No. Then understood I their end. It's the end of the journey that counts, dear friends, not the prosperity of the wicked. The wicked may be prospering all around us today, but what about their end? Their end is destruction, everlasting torment. But oh, how precious to know that we who know the Lord is our Savior, what about our end? He'll be in glory with Christ our Savior. How wonderful. Dear friends, we may be there today. What a cheer this is to realize. My wife and I used to have Bible readings with a German missionary on board ship. We were on the ship for 5 weeks going out to China, and there were some German missionaries on board. Used to go to their cabin and have Bible readings each morning. Until one morning I mentioned the coming of the Lord for his church. And it was like a red rag to a bull to this dear missionary. He said, "What? Why are you troubling about that?" He said, "He won't come for 50 years yet." I said, "Oh, where do you find that?" And of course, he couldn't give me scripture and verse for it, neither can you. We have no statement in scripture as to the time, the day when the Lord will come. As a matter of fact, in Mark's gospel, it's precious to me to realize this. As we know, in Mark's gospel, the Lord is presented as a perfect servant. And it tells us in Mark's gospel that no man knows the day nor the hour, not even the Son, but the Father. Now then, how can man claim then that the Lord will not come for 50 years when the Son himself does not know when he's coming? He's just waiting the word from the Father. And it's mentioned in Mark's gospel. And it tells us in John, the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. And we're plainly told, man does not know, not even the Son, but the Father does. The Father knows when the Son is coming. The Father may send him today, dear friends. Would it be a joy to your heart if the Lord were to come today? I go back to the 12th of John. The Greek said we would see Jesus. Yes, we would. Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus. Do you? Do I? And we find in Hebrews 2, the Apostle Paul says, but we see Jesus. He says, we do see him. But where? Crowned with glory and honor. Our brother brought that before us so beautifully this morning. That blessed one, crowned with glory and honor. Not with thorns any longer. And so the Greek said, we would see Jesus. Paul says, we do see him. John says in the first epistle and third chapter, and we shall see him. Yes, and we shall see him. Precious thought, isn't it? We shall see him. Oh, how we long to see him. To be taken out of this wicked scene, this corrupt place in which we live. To be forever with him like that precious Savior. Well, here in Peter it says, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. It's a sweet thought, isn't it, to know that the eyes of the Lord are upon us and his ears are open unto our prayers. Yes, he hears them. And he answers them according to his own will and for his own glory. Now may we turn to John 10, chapter 10th chapter of John, verse 4. John 10, verse 4, and when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them. Underneath are the everlasting arms. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. His ears are open unto their prayers. Now we find he goes before his sheep. You know, in China, a man always walks in front of his wife. Do not ask me why. I have my own thoughts about it. But that's what they do. Here we find when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And we find in this chapter the Good Shepherd describes the two marks which distinguish all his sheep. the mark on the ear, the mark on the foot. They hear his voice and they follow him. That's what his sheep do. They know his voice and they follow him. You remember when Bartimaeus received his sight and the Lord said, Bartimaeus, go thy way. Well, Bartimaeus could have well said, well, Lord, you know, I've never seen the novel sights of Jericho, so I'm off. Thanks very much for giving me my sight. But what did Bartimaeus do? Did he go his own way? No, it says he followed Jesus in the way. That's what he did. He followed the one who had met him in his need and blessed him so richly and so abundantly, given him his sight. He followed Jesus in the way. How precious. Is that what we're doing, beloved? Following Jesus in the way? He's marked out a path for us, everyone. And he says, this is the way, walking in it. Now, in the 52nd chapter of Isaiah, and verse 12, for ye shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight, for the Lord will go before you. Isn't that wonderful? We've just been reading him follow behind. Now he goes before. He goes before to protect us. How precious, how wonderful. You know, the Lord said in the 17th of Genesis to Abram, I might read it. And Abram was not a young man at this time. 17th chapter of Genesis, and when Abram was 90 years old and nine, I do not believe there's one here today that age, but we're all getting on toward that age anyway. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. What else? He says, walk before me and be thou perfect. Walk before me. Why, Abram might have said, Lord, remember, I'm 99 years old. I'm pretty weak. You won't expect me to walk before you? I might meet many dangers, you know, Lord, on the way. Couldn't I walk behind you? No, before that, the Lord says, I am the Almighty God, before he tells him to walk before him. And when we're walking before a person, you know, we are conscious, or should be, that that person's eyes upon us all the time. Do we daily live in the conscious sense that the Lord's eyes upon us? We should do. I should do. And realize that he's watching us closely every step we take. But I like the reading of this verse. Before he said, walk before me, he says, I am the Almighty God. In other words, I have the power, Abram. There you walk. You walk in the power that I have. I remember in connection with that, I used to visit the soldiers' camps in Shanghai, and I can tell you, I stood at the gates of the camps and trembled many a time to visit 1,000 soldiers of the rough type. And I used to cry to the Lord for courage to go in and distribute tracts. And the verse the Lord gave me was this, all power is given unto me both in heaven and in earth, go ye therefore. I used to say, thank you, Lord. He didn't say, I'm going to give you the power. He says, all power is given unto me, now you go in the strength of that. And the Lord gave the strength. And so here, poor Abram was 99 years old. The Lord said, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. So Abram would be conscious that God's eye was upon him every step he took. Now the 5th chapter, I'm afraid we're getting away from our psalm, but these verses keep coming to me. The 5th chapter of Genesis, verse 24, and Enoch walked with God. Here's one who walked with God, and he was not. How long did he walk with God? A week? A month? 300 years. If I remember correctly, he lived 365 years. He walked with God 300 years. Were conditions favorable for him to do that at that time? You only need to read the next chapter and see the conditions that existed then. when he walked with God? Why, the whole earth was corrupt, filled with violence like it is today. And yet there's a man who could walk with God. And that's what the Lord wants us to do, to walk with him day by day. He walked with God 300 years in spite of the evil and terrible conditions prevailing at that time. Why, in the next chapter we read of the Lord destroying the earth. It was so terribly wicked. And yet he was a man who could walk with God 300 years. Now Deuteronomy 13 and verse 4. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God, after him. That is to follow him. First of all, Abel was told to walk before the Lord. Enoch walked with God. Now the precept to the children of Israel was, ye shall walk after the Lord your God, and fear him, and keep his commandments, and obey his voice. And ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. We have so much about the walk in scriptures. We have it mentioned 7 times in the Ephesians, 5 times in connection with the believer, and 2 times in connection with the unbeliever. So the walk is so important, is it not? I just mentioned that in connection with this verse we have here in the 52nd chapter of Isaiah. And it's possible, you know, to young people to walk with the Lord today. Oh, yes, it is. Conditions are difficult. There are perils on every hand, difficult circumstances, dangers on every hand. And yet it is possible to walk with the Lord in spite of conditions. Look at Enoch. The conditions that prevailed then were terrible. Yet he can walk with God. Abram was told to walk after the Lord his God, before him rather. Now here they're told to walk. Deuteronomy 13. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments. Walk after him. In our verse here in Isaiah 53:52 says, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel shall be your rearward. He not only follows behind, he goes before. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people, from henceforth even forever. Oh, how precious these things are, how encouraging to us in these most difficult days through which we're passing. Now, Psalm 34. Psalm 34 and verse 7. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. And delivereth them. I suppose we've all experienced deliverance from difficulties and trials and dangers. Well, we have this wonderful promise here. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him. What a promise. How lovely. How wonderful. And delivereth them. Well, we might spend more time on these verses. Our time is just about gone. Maybe turn to Galatians 2. Galatians 2nd chapter. The 20th verse. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The same blessed person we've been reading about now. We read that he liveth in us. We're not only in him, but he lives in the believer. Christ liveth in thee, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now the last one is in John 14, and verse 3. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. After all these wonderful promises we have read, now we have this precious promise to close with. That the blessed Lord, the one who cares for us, who has saved our souls, and has delivered us from many difficulties and trials and troubles, he goes before, he walks behind, he watches over us, his ears are open unto our prayers, his eyes are upon us. Finally, he's coming for us. Yes, friends, he's coming for us. How precious. If the Lord were to come this afternoon, would all these chairs be empty? Dear young people, have you thought of that? If the Lord came right now, would all these chairs be empty? Many chairs would be empty, I know that for a fact. But would all the chairs be empty? Oh, dear young people, what a solemn and awful thing for you if you are left behind. The Lord tells us here very plainly and distinctly, and he means what he says. I go to prepare a place for you, and he's gone up there to prepare the place, and he's soon coming. He said, I will come again, yes I will. Receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Oh, what a joy to our hearts, beloved, to have this hope before us, when this poor world is sinking, soon to come under the awful judgment of a holy God, and yet you and I are on our way home. We have the upward look, and we need not look down at all. If we do, we'll get discouraged like the psalmist did. If we look within, we'll get discouraged. If we look around, we'll be discouraged. But we'll never be discouraged if we keep looking up and counting upon this Blessed One who has made such bountiful provision for us for every step of the journey until he comes to take us home. Oh, it cheers my heart, honestly, to think that perhaps this afternoon we may look into the face of our Savior. What an eternal burst of praise then from all the redeemed hearts, the millions of redeemed souls, to meet the Lord in the air. It doesn't say to meet one another. Yes, we'll be caught up together, but we're going to meet a person, the Lord. And we are flying down this time on this trip. When we left Toronto, it was pouring with rain, miserably cold, and the airfield was just about flooded. But after about half an hour, we got above the clouds. On the other side of the clouds was this beautiful, bright, blue sky and sunshine the whole rest of the journey. I couldn't help thinking, what a place to meet the Lord, in the air, above those clouds, above this poor old earth, all its filth and corruption, to meet him in the air with all the redeemed, to be forever with himself. Beloved saints of God, this is a bright hope. May it cheer your heart and mind more and more day by day to realize that every tick of the clock brings us nearer that moment when we'll hear the shout and be gone. Well, our time is gone now. Well, let us remember those precious verses in connection with that psalm. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, and like the mountains on the southern tip of Africa, washed by the mighty waves, they're still there, and they'll remain there too. And it says, as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people. And he'll never fail us, friends. He'll never disappoint us.